as he does. He knows my name. Hallelujah. He knows my name. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise his wonderful name. Amen. And he thought enough to let us know what his name is. Hallelujah. Thank you, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Nice to be back together here for the evening service. And I was just sitting back in the office before the service thinking, you know, it'd be nice if somebody would sing a special. There we are. And the thought that I was going to bring this morning, which the Lord willing will bring next Sunday, actually ties right into that song. So it looks like I was out of order. Somebody else was in order. You know, he was talking to both of us. And my goodness, well, you'll see. I'll get you to come back somehow, right? Well, we're just going to have a short service tonight. As you can see, we're going to have communion. They've got space cleared out so we're not bumping into each other as we partake of communion. So tonight we're just going to read some scriptures and a few statements that Brother Brown made concerning communion, and we just give you time to wait on one another, and then of course to wash one another's feet, do one another a service. And I'm not sure how much of a service it is today. It certainly was a service 2,000 years ago. But at the very least, it is a very personal and humbling thing that we do. And it's, you know, the Lord did that to his own disciples and left us that example. And it's one of the few commandments that he left that are not extra credit or optional. They're not even requests. They're commandments. And they're not grievous. We are blessed to actually go through the process of taking communion and ministering to one another, washing one another's feet, as we do to each one we are doing as unto the Lord. So with that, tonight I'd like to read just a couple of familiar scriptures, which we like to do every now and then. We don't do it all the time, because we don't want anything to become a routine. But there are times when some of us may have not heard the scriptures concerning communion, and so we want to keep it fresh. So if you would stand, we'll read from 1 Corinthians the 11th chapter, verses 17 through 34, and then we're going to read from John chapter 13 and the first 17 verses. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at the 17th verse. You happy?
Amen.
We'll try to keep it that way then. All right.
Amen.
Paul says, "Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse." So, of course, he's dealing with the Corinthians, and, you know, they've just come in from the world. They're saved. They've heard the word of truth, but they're going through a process of sanctification. And we know that as you go through that, we don't even know what's wrong when we first come to the Lord. It's his word that shows us what's right and what's wrong, and that discerns. And so Paul's having to deal with them as you would with little children, because they are coming together for communion, but they're not coming together in the right manner, with the right spirit, with the right approach. And so he's chiding them here a little bit and instructing, of course, but he's also getting after them a little bit. He says, I'm not praising you in what you do, because you're not doing this right. That you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. Sure glad we don't have that here. Amen. That there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it, he says. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So even God, even as we were speaking on these kind of things this morning, some people are ordained to do certain things, and God allows divisions. He allows strife. We're not just, it's not just heaven on earth, and we're getting together with a bunch of angels every time we come together, and then we fold our wings back up and go out and face the world. We never know what you might have to face, but what it ends up doing is it ends up proving the true believer. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunk. So just to kind of give a little bit of background, what was taking place at that time was people were actually bringing their meals in. And there were rich people, and there were people that didn't have much. And the rich people were putting on a feast, and the people that didn't have much didn't have much, right? And it became a status kind of a thing, and it was just one more thing to kind of separate people in the body instead of everybody being the same. And so he's getting after them. He says, and one is hungry because they're watching other people eat, and another is drunken. So they weren't just, cool, it's communion night. Fill up the flask, don't give me the glass, I'll just drink it right out of the bottle. He says, what? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? So we, as Paul is setting these things in order, we recognize that communion is not literally intended to be your daily meal, right? He says, have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Now these are Christians. These are believers. But they're having to be washed by the water of the word, and they're going through the process of sanctification. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now, we also recognize that when Jesus did this, he didn't give everybody a loaf of bread, right? And a slab of cheese and some bologna or whatever. It was a piece of bread. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. So he took a cup that had wine in it, and he didn't drink the whole cup. He took a sip, and he passed it, and they partook of it. And I know that some people have an issue where they feel like if we don't all drink from the same cup that we're not doing it the way Jesus instructed, but it's not practical. There was 12 of them. It was a little different situation there. It's symbolic. It's not we don't want to get hung up on protocols and what have you, but we want to just approach it the right way and have the right attitude and the right spirit, the right understanding. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So we want to be prayed up. We want to search our hearts. We want to make sure that we want to be able to say it is well with our souls. It is well with our Father. It is well with our brothers and sisters. For he that drinketh, eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, that person being a part of the Lord's body, you're to search yourself and discern and make sure that you're doing, you're approaching it the right way. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So he's saying that there are health issues. There are sicknesses that are attacking people in the body simply because people are not approaching communion in the right manner. And that some, he says, and many sleep. In other words, some have went to the grave perhaps maybe earlier than they would have. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, and we thank him for it, that we should not be condemned with the world. Chastening is the tender hand of Jehovah. It's God's love. And if he didn't chasten us, if he didn't tell us what was wrong, we wouldn't know what was wrong. So it's not, God isn't doing it to go, aha, another thing to shame you about, another thing to condemn you. It's to bring to your attention, look, this is not proper. This is not right. This is not my will. And we say, thank you, Lord. I want to do what's right, and I want to do your will, and I'm so thankful that you brought that to my attention, and now I'm going to do something about it. And I know that you did it because you love me, and because I love you, I'm going to zealously repent. Wherefore, my brethren, when you are come together to eat, tarry one for another. So, They would spend time praying, spend time before the Lord, and you weren't just praying for yourself, but you prayed for your brothers and sisters because you wanted there to be unity in the body and one mind, one spirit, one accord, one doctrine, one faith. It's communion. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home. So he's reminding them once again that this is not a true supper. It's not meant, it's not your daily natural bread, but it's symbolic of, it's symbolizing a spiritual communion. It's a literal thing that you're doing, but it's symbolizing the communion that we have with our Lord. And if we're having it with them, then we're having it with one another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. And we'd like to read one more portion of Scripture, and thank you for your patience this evening. John chapter 13, starting at the first verse. This is where Paul is basing what he had to say on. And notice Paul wasn't here during this event, but he has the understanding. It's been revealed to him what took place and what should take place from that point forward. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and he went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself, after that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, You're never going to wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. You know, the zeal of Peter. He was always, He wanted to do right, and he thought he was doing what was right. He was just so zealous, but he couldn't even discern his own heart because he hadn't been converted. So Jesus, he's saying, I'm not worthy for you to wash my feet. So you're not gonna wash me. And Jesus said, okay, if I don't wash you, I don't have nothing to do with you. Oh, wait a minute, hold on. Hold on. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, all right, not just my feet, but also my hands and my head. One extreme to the other. You're not going to wash me. Wash me completely. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I want to do what he suggested that we should do, don't you? What he instructed, what he did as an example for us. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. This is the leveling power of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. It'll cause a pair of overalls to put its arms around a tuxedo and a silk dress to put its arms around a gingham dress, as Brother Branham would say. I don't know what a gingham dress is, but I'm just assuming it's not as nice as silk. Would that be safe? In other words, it's a grand equalizer, right? We know that in the parable where of the wedding feast, they were all dressed the same, right? So it didn't matter whether you're rich or poor or educated or not. It's the grand equalizer. It's a type of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. So he's the greatest, and yet he's humbling himself to be the least amongst them. And that's humbling, isn't it? When you know somebody's better than you, and yet they kneel before you, that's humbling, isn't it? If it isn't humbling, there's something wrong with you. You're too proud. It's how many would just admit here tonight that it's at least once when you did foot washing, it was embarrassing? Nobody else want to admit that? I'm not talking about your holy socks. A little embarrassing because you're thinking, man, nobody should be doing this to me, you know? They're down below you. Washing your feet. You know, there's something known as a foot fetish. You ever heard of that? Where people fall in love with people's feet? There's something wrong with a person like that. Feet are ugly. And your feet are, you know, they're a type of your daily goings-on. And we know that in that particular day, in particular, that your feet were the dirtiest part of your body, that your feet went where animals had been dropping things on the road. And so to wash somebody's feet, you're really doing them a service, and you're really stooping, you're really humbling yourself to wash their feet. So here's the Creator that formed the dust. And he's washing the dust off the dust that he formed. Right? Friends, that's the God we serve. I think it's things like this that should remind us that there's no big I's and no little U's amongst us. There's nobody here that's special. There's nobody here that's better or greater. In fact, if you want to be the great one, if that's your goal, if you insist on that, and you even want to be recognized as the greatest one among us, be the servant of all. Because the greatest one. Was the servant of all of us and still is. He's still serving you, even though he's your master. He's serving me? Yeah, aren't you the one that's saying, give me this and give me that and do this and do that? Help and save me. And yeah, he's still serving you. Why do we want to make him some different kind of a God? Some kind of a God that you can't approach. And that's what makes him so great. Right. Is that you would think that he wouldn't. Right. He's a holy God. Right. And you would think that a holy God wouldn't stoop to reach down into the muck and the mire. But he did. And he is. And I love him for that, don't you? He says, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Amen. So if you know these things and you don't do them. So if you know these things and you do them, what happens? You're happy. Half the people in this church that are depressed all the time don't do these things. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. You want to be happy?
Yes.
Then if you know these things, do these things.
Amen.
There was a teaching. I won't keep you standing for just another minute. There was a teaching that was going around when, actually, Brother McHugh's, I don't say this to, it's just the truth. I mean, he would tell you this himself. He was, he got caught up in this teaching that was going around that our communion is, you know, now we're having spiritual communion with our Lord, and so there's no need to go through this symbolic communion. There's no need to do the bread and the wine because we're now having spiritual communion, right? And he came to Brother Branham, and I think if I remember right, Brother Branham told him what his question was. And straighten him out on it. And told him, no, this is literal. You are literally doing this in remembrance of him. We are literally following Christ's instructions. And obviously, we are literally following Paul's instructions. Because Paul's telling us what the word declared. And so if this is an hour of restoration, it's not a time to do something different or change it around. But, you know, to obviously to Brother McHugh's credit, he received that and came out of that teaching. But it was a big thing. It was a, you know, it's one of those cunningly devised things that men cook up to try to make you more spiritual or whatever. Maybe it's somebody that didn't want to wash somebody's feet. I don't know. But nevertheless, we do this to show forth his death until he comes. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for the understanding that you've given us on communion and on foot washing. And Lord, many of us, I can't speak for everyone else, but certainly I know in my own case, I was raised in a denomination that didn't have a clear understanding of this. They were certainly sincere and faithful. They wanted to do right, but they didn't... They served grape juice instead of wine because they thought any drinking of wine was wrong, and yet it was wine that you drank, and so we know that it couldn't be wrong. if that's what you did and that's what how you instructed. And of course, we know that the wine is symbolic of the grape that was crushed and then it was fermented, and it's a type of the life that was in that grape. It's there's a stimulation that's in it. There's a life that was in it, and it's that life that then comes back upon the believer. We're thankful, Lord, that we can understand these things, that we can know these things. And as you declared yourself, not only can we know them, but happy are we if we do them. We can go home with peace and go home with a good feeling in our hearts. We can draw closer to one another and just renew our commitment to you and to one another and to, Lord, just in obedience to your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for the instruction, and we sure want to do things according to your word. And we recognize, Lord, that even if we didn't have the understanding, if we would just do what you said to do, we will be blessed. But, Lord, we're so thankful that not only do you give us your word, but in due season you also give us the understanding to go with it. And, of course, we know that there are levels to that, that we know that there could even be some deeper things here that, we're not aware of, but happy are we if we know these things and we do them. Pray that your blessings be upon the remainder of the service, Lord, and as we prepare to partake of communion here tonight, Lord, knowing that the unleavened bread is not literally your body, but it's symbolic, it's representative of your unbroken word, your unbroken body that was given as a sacrifice for us. And also, Lord, as we partake of the fermented grape juice, which is we know as wine, and representing the life that was in the blood cell that was spilled out on our behalf, and it wasn't wasted because that life then comes back upon the believer. And so, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We ask that you bless our brothers and sisters, Lord, that couldn't be here. There are some that certainly would have been here if they could have. Things came up that they couldn't come. We ask that you bless them as well, Lord. And we pray that there would be healing in the cup tonight, Lord, for each and every one of us, and that it would just be a blessed time, Lord, amongst one another, but first and foremost and most of all, Lord, that you would be pleased with all that's said and done here tonight. Bless each and every one. We love you and we thank you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So I'm just going to read a few statements that we've selected from the message just to share some of these, some of what the seventh church age messenger, we read what the first church age messenger had to say about this. Now let's look at some of the statements that the seventh church age messenger had to say. And you know, before we launch off into that, some of the people that walk away that deny the message, one of their criticisms is, well, he's not the one that brought this or that. You know, Paul brought this, or this one brought that, and that one brought that. Well, yeah, he never said he was that it all came from him, right? His particular ministry was to gather these truths, right? Tie together all the loose ends and to bring it all together into one spot. The thing that is ironic about a person that makes those kind of statements, you know, they're troubled that Brother Branham wasn't the source of all these truths. Well, I'm comforted that he wasn't the source, because a prophet will only bring the word of the Lord, and the word of the Lord, the Bible says that don't add to or take away from the words of this book. So if he did bring some new and different word, let him be accursed. That's what Paul said, right? But he's bringing what has already been brought, and it's being restored back to the church, right? So hindsight is 20/20, right? So think about this. People will even admit, they deny, they walk away from the message, but yet they admit that the truths, many of the truths that he brought were Bible truths, right? Well, why didn't you bring all those truths together? You know? In fact, why didn't anybody in the last 2,000 years do that? Nobody did, right? It wasn't until this last age that God chose one man and showed him by vision the Word, and he was able to say, okay, now this is wrong, this is right, and bring it all together. Once it's all brought together, well, anybody can say, yeah, you know, that's the truth. But you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. We needed God to send a prophet to do that, right? In the Message Jubilee year, Brother Bram says, you notice Paul here, those Corinthians, they didn't get it. They went up there and they even got drunk at the Lord's table. They eat and drink and done everything wrong. Paul said, when you come together, if a man's hungry, let him eat at home. But when you come together, tarry one for another. In other words, wait on one another. You say, now, here's a brother that I don't think ought to take the communion. Well, don't run up there and jerk him out. Have patience with him. After the service is over, in the time when he come over to his house some night and sit down and say, brother, now, forgive me if I'm wrong, but I seen you down the other day on the street drunk, whatever it was that he was doing, out with some other lady that wasn't your wife, or you're taking communion. I love you, brother. Let's you and I pray over this thing and straighten it up. See, wait on one another. Do service for one another. Don't be bigger than somebody else. Try and see how little that you can be. I've often heard say, don't never be big in your own sight. If you're big, let it be in God's sight. Be little in your own sight. Every man that humbles himself, God will exalt. But those who exalt themselves, God will bring abase. See, be little, he says. So we notice there that somebody's questioning a brother or a sister, thinking, well, they shouldn't be taking communion. Okay, if you've had that thought, genius, what are you going to do about it? There's no value in telling somebody else. There's no value in just, well, you know, I don't like this about the church and I don't like that because, look, this person's doing this and I heard that they, that, this, that, and the other. Well, be the little one. Be the big one and see how little you can get and go and try and restore that brother or sister. Out of love. Out of great concern. Right? Again, from possessing all things. Is your sins under the blood by faith tonight in Christ Jesus? We shall now take the communion, not the communion. You commune as you eat with one another. Just commune with God. The communion is not the bread, not the wine. The communion is talking back and forth with God. And this is a symbol that we take, that we believe in his death, his broken body, his burial and resurrection. We believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we believe that he has given us eternal life and we cannot die. We have passed from death unto life. And someday, when we separate from one another here, we'll rise again in the resurrection with each other, joined together with Christ Jesus as a body. Amen. Upon these bases and the confession of my sins and my faith in the Son of God, I take myself and the church before these articles that God left for us to do, to show forth his death until he comes. Jesus said, this is my body which is broken for you. Eat, do this in remembrance of me. Our Heavenly Father, after we have confessed our sins, hearing your word, after we have confessed that we are unworthy, and we are trusting only in the merits of the Son of God, we're unworthy creatures. Forgive us, Lord, of all that we have did, and now by faith we come to the table of the Lord, and now, as this bread is presented to represent the body of our Lord, I pray, Father, that you'll sanctify it to its intended purpose. And may every person that partakes of this have eternal life in their soul. And may that And may that every person takes it, have healing in their body, and live the appointed time that you've given them. And may they serve you all the days of their life, and be raised up in the last day in the resurrection to be gathered together with the tribes of the earth that are redeemed by the blood of Christ. Grant it, Lord, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. That's a very nice prayer, wouldn't you say? Just get right down to the nitty-gritty there. The Bible said, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament. As oft as you drink this, you show forth the Lord's death till he come. Heavenly Father, we hold to you the fruit of the vine tonight, this wine. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll sanctify this wine. It represents the blood that was shed for us at Calvary. Through this blood, we have the remission of our sins by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Forgive us of all of our unbelief, Lord, and give us faith and understanding and make us your servants, Lord, that we can serve you all our days. Be with us, Father, as we join together around this table, and bless us in this fine fellowship and communion with you. And may you speak to our hearts and point to us our work that we should do. Grant it, Lord. Sanctify this wine for its intended purpose. In Jesus Christ's name we ask it. Amen. So this is how he carried out a communion service. We try to pattern ourselves in the same way. Again, in ordination, Brother Branham says, and we believe that when we come together, he said, tarry one for another. In other words, wait on one another. The word tarry means to wait. Wait on one another. Now, as has been accustomed to us, we take that scripture in this way. That when we do this, that we just bow our heads and the congregation prays for we pastors, and we pastors pray for our congregation. That's how we wait on each other, by serving each other by praying. That's nice, isn't it? You pray, God, forgive my pastor. If there's anything in his life that they have done, forgive him for that. Forgive them. They didn't mean to do it. And we come right back, the pastors. So he's speaking of pastors, ministers, praying for our congregation. God, this is the little flock that you give us to watch over. If there's anything wrong in their life, take it away, Father. So we can all stand together around and fellowship around, knowing that we're coming here, keeping the order of God and taking the communion. I think it's a sweet time of fellowship. Let us pray now as we bow our heads. Silently, you pray for us and we'll pray for you. Brother Branham softly whispers a prayer for 40 seconds as the congregation silently prays. So it's not quantity, it's quality. It's praying from your heart and speaking from your heart. But he says, Father, as we take this communion, as we call it communion, it is in remembrance of you. And when this little beaten wafer touches our tongues and goes into our mouth, may we recognize that he was bruised and mashed and torn for our sins. And that veil that hid him from us, now he is in us, the Holy Spirit. And when we receive the wine, may we realize that it was by his stripes that we are healed. By his blood we are saved, the life that was in the blood. Now, Father, gather us together for this solemn occasion, forgiving our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. And again, in the message communion, which was one of his last messages they preached, it was here in Tucson in December of 65, he says, then when we come to the Lord's table, we must come in reverence, love, and respect of look where we have been if it hadn't been for him. See, look where it would have. Therefore, Paul, I think, in saying this, wherefore, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. That is, in other words, just wait a few minutes, pray, check yourself out. If you know a brother is in there just about to do something that's wrong or something, and you pray for him too, see? Tarry one the other. Wait just a minute, pray. If there's any feelings between you, or don't go make that right first. See, go straighten that up first, because they want to come here just as pure as we can be in our thoughts of one another and to God and to each other. And then we come to fellowship around the table of the Lord. See? And we do this because that we are giving thanks to Him and among one another, eating the bread between each other, drinking the wine between each other as His blood and His flesh. Except you eat the flesh and drink the blood, eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you, see? You see, that's what the Bible said. Except you do it, there's no life. You see, you are then more or less showing that you're ashamed to identify yourself as a Christian because of the life that lives in you, that you live. And then this is really the showdown. Then if you don't do it, you have no life. So this is very critical. It's very important. That's why we don't announce communion. Because every time we announce it, there are people that don't show up. And well, let me just read what he said, okay? I didn't say this. He did. Except you do this, there's no life. You are more or less showing that you're ashamed to identify yourself as a Christian because of the life that you live. And then this is really the showdown. If you don't do it, you have no life. If you know that you're supposed to have communion and you don't do it, and the rapture were to take place, you wouldn't go. Why? Because there's no life. How could you say that there's no life? Because if there was, you'd do communion. Amen. There'd be no reason why you wouldn't. Oh, well, you didn't give me a month to make all these things right. You should be right every day. Amen. And it should just tear you up if you aren't right. If you don't do it, you have no life. If you do it unworthily, you're guilty of the body of the Lord. So a lot of people use that as their excuse. Well, I don't want to do it unworthily, so I just won't do it at all. Well, then you have no life. Same thing in water baptism. If we say we believe on Jesus Christ, He saved us from our sin, and we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, why? We bring disgrace to Him. We do things that's wrong, and we'll have to pay for that. And another thing, when we do that, we are trying to profess one thing and do another. That's the trouble of us today. What I think, I'm saying us, me, and the church that the Lord God has let me speak to in these last hours, that we believe that we're in the closing time. We believe that God has given us a message. It's been ordained of God. It's been proven of God. It's been showed of God. Now we must come to Him with reverence and love, with purity of heart and mind and soul. You know, the hour will soon arise when right among us, the Holy Spirit will speak out like it did in Ananias and Sapphira. Remember? See, the hour is arriving. This is a prophet telling you this. It has to repeat if that's how it started. Now you just remember that, see, that God is going to dwell among His people. That's what He wants to do now. Now, if He's dwelling among His people, sin can't come through the doors. Amen. We can receive the message as saying, if I was a young man and hunting for a wife and I could find a wife, I said, she's just perfect. She's a Christian. She's a lady. She's all this. I got confidence. No matter how much confidence, how much I think she's nice, I've got to receive her and she's got to receive me, see, upon these vows. Well, it's the same thing we find is this message. We see that it's right. We see God vindicates that it's right. It's perfectly right. Year after year, year after year, it continues right. It continues right. Everything it says happens just exactly the way He said. Now, we know that it's right, but see, don't do it from an intellectual standpoint. If you do, you got a second-handed religion. See, we don't want a second-handed religion, something that somebody else has experienced and we're living off of. of their testimony. We need to have our own testimony, in other words, right? And if you're walking with Christ, you will have a testimony, because that's how you overcome, by the word of your testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Let's stand. Brothers, if you would bring the table forward, please. We've been kind of torn for a while in just how often to do communion. And the reason why we feel torn is because we're told to do it often in remembrance of Him. But we know that if we do things too often, they can become routine. And we don't want it to become routine. That it can become, you know, something that that's lifeless. That's, we're just going through a form or a ritual. We don't want to do that. So we used to, for many, many, many years, we used to have communion once a month. And as pastor, I saw that it was becoming too too routine to many in the church, and I didn't want anybody partaking unworthily and or doing it the wrong way, and so we prayed about it and thought, well, let's try doing it every other month. Well, the problem that we have with that is that since it's every other month, it's not routine enough sometimes, and so as human beings, you know, if it's not something that we do once a week or once a month, it's harder to maybe remember to set that time aside and make sure that you're at that service, right? And then if you miss one service, well, then we're having communion together. So you miss one service, then it's, let's say you had it the first day of the year, and then you miss it, be the 1st of March, right? The first Sunday in March. You miss that. Well, it'll be May before we have communion again. So now it's been 4 months. That's not often. I guess that's 5 months, right? If you go from one, well, anyway. So you see the dilemma, the quandary. So I'm kind of leaning towards, let's do it more often. Would you be okay with that? Because it's a fine line. If it isn't often enough, it's out of sight, out of mind. If it's too often, it can become a routine. We're mature Christians, so I trust that it won't become a routine. I trust that it won't become a ritual, something that we go through. Just out of routine. I might also add, because sisters are in one room, brothers in another, and we're not maybe, you know, having one person speaking and everybody else listening. When it comes to foot washing, now, every one of us comes from a different background, and maybe every one of us has a different idea on how communion ought to be done. And a lot of times it's based on what we've experienced before, right, in the denominations or some other church, but what we notice here in the scripture, there's not, the direction isn't so much on do this, do that, hold yourself a certain way, put a bib on, and whatever, you know. It's the intent. You know, there are a couple of basic things. There's unleavened bread. There's wine. Right? And there's your feet. And there's water. It doesn't say whether the water should be heated or not, or whether it ought to come out of the River Jordan, or sparklets, or whatever. Right? It doesn't say whether you should wash your feet before you come to church or not, or put on your holy socks. Right? And if we're not careful, we can get these things in our mind, and we can actually hinder a communion service in a foot washing service with our doubts. And we've had that before. In fact, we had almost had a church split over people that were backslid and had went out in the world, and God helped use us to restore them, and now they want to instruct us on how to do communion. And you know, you need to do this or you need to do that. And I said, okay, well, show me that. You know, show me where your version of it is in the Bible, and I'll do it. They couldn't show it to me, you know. A lot of times it would come down to, well, Brother Branham, this or that. Well, show me that too.
Right?
You see that I've done my homework, right? Well, Brother Branham did it this way or he did it that way. Well, excuse me, but I don't even care, right? Jesus said, Paul said, there's enough there, right, for us to do. I'm not saying that it would be wrong for Brother Branham to do it this way, that way, or the other way, but we don't have to all do it the same way, right? So the other point that I want to make here real quick before we partake of the communion is that in foot washing, I will admit to you that with foot washing, as with communion, it was some solemn thing, you know, like you're walking up to death row and there's a guillotine and, you know, you're just hoping that you don't get smitten, right? And it's just, you know, the holiest of holies. Well, is that how you are all the time? Because you're having communion with him all the time, right? So why do we get religious all of a sudden, right? And why the fear, right? Well, if you aren't all fearful, then you're not doing it the right way. No, that's religion, right? I don't believe that's how it was at the Last Supper. I don't believe that they were, you know, putting on the dog. And he just broke the bread and gave it to him and passed the cup, right? It wasn't all this hold your hands in a certain way and hold the cup a certain way and make sure it's a certain size and it's got to be a goblet and it's got to be gold. Everybody's got to drink from the same cup, right? That was another one. Well, at our church, everybody drank from the same cup. Yeah, and they all had cold sores too, didn't they? I've seen that before. Well, they didn't have faith. Well, then why'd they have cold sores to begin with? We'll leave that one alone. When it comes to foot washing, same thing. Oh, don't talk, and it's got to be all reverent and these and thous and holy this and holy that. You're doing your brother or sister a service, right? I had the privilege of talking these things over one time with Brother Ernest Houghton from the East Oakland Assembly back in the 90s, and he said that he and Brother Roy Borders went to Branham Tabernacle when Brother Branham was having a communion service. And he said that his idea of foot washing was, you know, being real reverent and holy and nobody talking and so on and so forth, and, you know, kind of a godly fear, if you will. And he said that was his idea of it. And he said they were washing one another's feet, and Brother Branham was talking about hunting, and they were conversing with one another, and they were fellowshipping with one another. Obviously, it was clean and good, but it wasn't. It wasn't religious. It was fellowship, right? And Brother Houghton said it shocked him, but then he realized that he had preconceived ideas about it, right? And likewise, I've had to come to grips with that myself. And I know that some people will, you know, if somebody laughs or whatever, they think that they're not religious, or, well, maybe they aren't religious, but who wants to be religious? They're actually saying they're not spiritual or what have you. Don't make it that, right? Do one another a service, love one another.
Yes.
True communion and fellowship is you opening your heart, right? So let it be what it can be. Let it be a service. Let it be something that you enjoy. I'm not saying that we, you know, ought to be discussing things out in the world or what have you. We're not talking about that, but we're talking about, you know, sharing your heart and being who you are and what you are and doing a service for one another. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, let's bow our heads then, Father, as we approach the table tonight, Lord, as your prophet instructed us, Lord, first of all, we ask, Lord, that you forgive us of anything that we haven't, hasn't been brought to our attention, anything that you haven't convicted our hearts of, as your Spirit will, not condemn, but convict, and so that we can make things right. We want to be right, Lord. We want to approach the table with the right motive, right objective. We want to be right all the time. Not right in ourselves, but right with you and right with one another. Be able to say it as well with our souls. So, Lord, may there not be a day go by that we aren't searching our hearts, allowing you to search our hearts, and make sure that there's nothing between us and one another, nothing between us and you. We can say that it is well with our soul, that we could say that if you were to come this very instant, we're ready to go. We want to be in a constant state of communion with you, Lord. We want to walk with you and commune with you as Enoch did, as he walked with you until one day you said, why don't you just continue on? You don't, no need to go back. Father, we bring each other before you. We pray for one another, Lord. Our silent prayers, as we tarry one for another, we bring the body before you, we bring individuals before you, we bring ourselves certainly before you, and we pray, Lord, that all would be well, that you would be pleased, that it would just be a blessed time. Father, the bread that we're going to partake of tonight, we know that it's unleavened, that it's the grain that has been ground up. Nothing else has been added to it, nothing artificial, nothing injected into it. No leaven's been mixed in. It's just, it's a type of the word that was given for us, and we don't want to mix it with anything. It's fine just the way it is. And it's a type of your body that was given for us. We ask that you'd bless that tonight, Lord, to the strengthening of our bodies. May there be healing in it tonight, Lord. Likewise, the cup, Lord, as we partake of the wine, which is a type of the blood that was shed for us and the life that was in that blood cell that was released and came back on the day of Pentecost. We ask that you would bless that, sanctify that to our bodies tonight once again. And Father, as we partake of these things, may there be healing in the cup. May our fellowship be that much more sweet. May we just continue to be drawn together as a portion of your body and tearing for one another, caring for one another, praying for one another, looking out for the needs of one another. Bless those that could not be here tonight that surely would be partaking if they could, Lord, but not able to. Lord, may it just be a blessed time here is our prayer. May it more good come from it than anything else, Lord. May everyone approach it with the right motive and right objective. And Father, we know it's so simple. We don't need to get a backhoe out and go digging to the center of the earth to try to find something that's wrong. If you don't bring it to our remembrance, and if we're sincere, then we can say that it is well with our soul. And we don't need to fear that or worry. For why wouldn't you, if there was something that needed to be made right and we're not aware of it, why wouldn't you bring it to our attention? That would be the Father's love, to bring that conviction, to chasten us, bring that to us so that we can zealously repent. So, Lord, we're going to believe that we're taking of it worthily. When there's nothing that's between us and you and us and one another. And we're going to believe that we're going to be better off for it. And we're going to believe that there's healing in the cup here tonight, Lord. And that this body is going to prosper, even as our souls prosper. Father, we just bring each one before you and ask you to bless each and every one, Lord, and minister to them according to their needs tonight. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. A river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught.
Has a scroll.
And the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah.
Jesus,
I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. I praise you, Jesus. Take that as a homework assignment. Oh, look, there it is. Ask and you shall receive. Now, let's see if I can remember how to sing it. Hallelujah, breath, it breathe it all across the land. Everybody singing at the Lord's command. All the saints and the angels are in heaven. Wait to hear the news of Jesus and his children as they're coming through. please say praise the Lord. As long as we're taking a service like this to just try to cover all the bases on form and function and what have you, another question had come up. And of course, when this came up, it wasn't brought to my attention. It wasn't brought to, you know, we thought this and can you show me that, but it was broadcast through the body to, you know, it's very undermining when that happens, that we were doing things wrong. And of course, if you are doing something wrong, how can you do it right if nobody tells you, right? But, you know, it was really looking for a reason to criticize, you know. And so one of the other things that were that eventually came out was that some were upset that when the communion service was over, that we gave the whatever bread was left over to the children. And what was thrown in my face is, oh, you're supposed to burn it. Well, it shows how spiritual you are. You burn whatever's left over. But if there's nothing left over, you don't have to burn it. The whole point is, whatever's left over, don't let it go into the next day. Burn it, right? Well, you shouldn't give it to the kids. Why not? Brother Branham did. Oh, well, that's different. You know, you're not. It's not holy bread. It's they're not taking of communion, but it's a way to deal with whatever's left. We're not giving them the wine. Don't worry about that. We'll drink that ourselves. You wonder why we're so happy after communion? Yeah, that's the secret. So we try to do, we don't do anything lightly. We want a scriptural pattern for everything that we do. And we were sent a prophet to give us that pattern. So we are a blessed people. We're not walking in darkness. We're not stumbling and bumbling around doing things out of ignorance. So believe me, you know, that we've done our homework. You have every right to ask if you want something cleared up or if there's any kind of a question, but we don't want to just assume that because it isn't the way that we've seen things done before that it's not done the right way. And once you get those kind of thoughts in your mind, whether you're voicing them or not, it will hinder your communion service, which will hinder everybody else's communion service, and we want to be on the same page. So if there's any questions, please feel free to ask, and we'll do our very best to try to resolve any kind of questions that you might have. But we want to fulfill the intent of the law and not be hung up on what some may or may not perceive as being the letter of the law. In fact, you can be precise on the letter of the law and never fulfill the intent of the law. Amen. So, with that in mind, let's go wash one another's feet over in the building next door. God bless you. Thank you, musicians.